Well, greetings, dear friends. It's good to be with you once again in our Wednesday night Bible classes, and we just are glad to have you with us. We welcome you into these classes every Wednesday, and we just trust that it will be a time of setting our hearts upon the Lord, a time of opening our hearts for the work of the Spirit of God. It just keeps coming to my mind. Most every time I introduce any kind of a class or any time of speaking, wherever I am, we're not about religion. If we were about religion, then we could have it all written in a book. And we would have rules and regulations we could explain, and we could have things, you know, that we could do, like meeting together. And our meeting together should be an automatic of what Christ is doing in us rather than some kind of a ritual. But we're not dealing here in these classes with religion either. And though we are looking at in the scripture the historical part of these feasts, that is when they were given to Moses as a testimony of Jesus Christ to Israel, and they were keeping these things in a very physical and literal way, in a type and a shadow. But they were all pointing to a reality that was at that time yet to come, and that reality has now come. That reality has now come. It has come in Christ. All of the rituals have been eliminated, have been taken away. These feasts, in actuality, in just actuality, came no farther than the cross. The cross embracing his death, his burial, and his resurrection. They celebrated resurrection. I don't know how many understood, you know, really what they were celebrating when they were celebrating the feasts that all of these feasts gather around, when they celebrated the harvest times, and all of these feasts gather around harvest times. And the harvest speaks of the resurrection of Christ. It speaks of what Christ is himself, the seed. It speaks of what Christ said that he had to do as the seed in order to bring forth much fruit. My point is that these are wonderful testimonies of Christ as long as we understand that it is not an unfulfilled testimony, something that we're still waiting for God to do, something we're still waiting for Christ to complete. These feasts joyously, tremendously, happily are fulfilled in him. And that's the only reason I look at them. It's the only reason we talk about them. Honestly, if these were just historical events, and then as some still say, events to yet come in the future, then I wouldn't want to talk about them. But they're not. They're not. They are totally different in the new creation than there were in Christ. And I want to give you one thing that was, and then we're going to look at still at the Feast of Tabernacles. But let me read something to you here in a workbook that I've been using, and I've told you several times that it's good for the historical viewpoint, but in other cases it rather gets dispensational and teaches that this particular feast has not even yet come and has not yet been fulfilled, because they're looking for the fulfillment of it in the church, and the fulfillment of it is Christ, who himself is the fullness that filleth the church. But we'll not get off on that again. The Feast of Tabernacles, and as it relates to Solomon's temple, because we've been looking at it as the Feast of the Open Book, and I'm not finished with that yet, but probably we'll finish that in just a little bit. But the Feast of Tabernacles and Solomon's temple, and 1 Kings 8, 1 through 11, there's a lot of references on this, because the Feast of Tabernacles was that feast that was taking place during the final arrangements and the final touch and the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. That should tell us that even in a historical way, that feast is shown to be gathered up into its full meaning, typically, in that temple which Solomon built. And all that that temple gathers into itself, we should understand that there is the finality, the coming to its fullness, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if you'll remember, there is Moses, there is Solomon, and then there is this temple that Jesus makes comments about. And of course, then there is Abraham, but Abraham, you know, Abraham was not under the law. And even by Abraham not being under the law, and Abraham receiving the covenant by faith, not this old covenant, not the law, and this old covenant and that which is under the law could not make null and void that covenant which was given to Abraham and which Abraham received by faith, that which is actually fulfilled in Christ. But we look at this with Solomon, and Jesus says words to this effect: a greater than Solomon is come. And if we really understood the history of this, the historical settings of the Feast of the Tabernacles as it finally come to be observed in the dedication of Solomon's temple, when everything was, as it were, delivered to the Lord, given to the Lord. Tremendous time, tremendous thing that took place historically concerning that. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we can say that in fulfillment, in typical fulfillment, in type and shadow, it was fulfilled there in Solomon. Now, it did continue, but it continued, if you can hear me here, it continued as a finished work. In type and shadow. It has come to its absoluteness, of course, as a finished work, and all that it represented in Christ himself. But it was Christ who said, the greater than Solomon has come, and then he said, greater than the temple is here. Christ himself gathered all of that up into himself. And I don't want to go any further with it. The temple of the Lord. Let me just read this because I do have something to say about it. The temple of the Lord is a subject in itself and needs textbooks to deal with this magnificent structure. Basically, it followed the same pattern as the tabernacle of Moses, only on a much larger scale. The pattern of the temple and its furnishings, priestly courses, ordinances, was first given to David by the Spirit, which he then committed into writing and delivered to his son Solomon. And that's in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. In the outer court, there was the one great altar of sacrifice. Then there were 10 additional smaller lavers for the washing of sacrifices, plus the one great molten sea for the priest to wash and rest. You'll see these things referred to typically and referred to in figurative language in the John's letter, the book of Revelation, because that letter is a summing up of all things in Christ also. The outer court, there was a great altar of sacrifice, and in the holy place there were 10 golden candlesticks in contrast to the one candle in the tabernacle of Moses. And I'm not telling you that all of these things do not have they have a prophetical, spiritual meaning. I'll put it that way. They all point to a reality that Christ is, a reality that is fulfilled in Him. All of these do. In the holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant, not a new ark, but the same one as had been in the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David, and that's true. And at the finish of this temple of Solomon, it was brought into, after everything else, all of that, it was brought into the temple of Solomon. It was set in its place, and the staves were taken out of it. All of this whole thing of this temple of Solomon building it. Who built it? Solomon, of his building it. From the pattern given of the Father, the Son built it. And all of this comes to be fulfilled in Christ. Hun, the whole idea of that temple is fulfilled in Christ. Don't tell me that the feasts that took place at the door of the temple are not fulfilled in Christ. It doesn't even make sense. I mean, and the placement of that Ark of the Covenant, and that was the very Ark of the Covenant that was given of God to Moses, this speaks volumes concerning everything being gathered up from the tabernacle into the temple in the city. All of these things speak of that great salvation that we have in that great one, the Son of God Himself. It is tremendous, unless you keep trying to say that part of it, most of it, or even a fragment of it is not yet fulfilled, and that it's still waiting in something like Never Never Land. You lose the whole reason for it. You lose the whole testimony of it. And that's not what we have any intention of doing in these classes. Let me skip down here because I don't want to read these. The significance of these things can be briefly commented upon. Well, okay. But the significance of this has got to be found in the person of Christ, because there wasn't a piece of furniture in there that was not a type and shadow, a testimony of Christ Himself. Not one. Not one fragment. Not one. So we're going to look at them, then we're going to have to look at them in view of Christ himself, and that's not what we're set here to do. We're looking at this feast in type of Christ himself. But the temple is significant. Well, yes, it's significant, just as Christ is significant to the fulfillment of the whole thing. Some of the most prominent things about this dedication are outlined here. The temple of the Lord was built in Jerusalem, the city of God. As far as I want to go with it, because that's what I was looking at, I don't know, maybe yesterday, last night sometimes, thinking of this lesson. The temple, built upon the mount, in the city, Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, sweetheart, just remember John's letter, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in the last two chapters, most particularly, we read that in that city, the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. God and the Lamb, the Father and the Son. Jesus saying, in that day you'll know that I'm in my Father. Not that day that is still way. No. Not even that kind of a day. The day of the coming of the Lord, which took place just, I don't know, about 10 days after the ascension of Christ. Then Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. And in John 14, we've been reading, verse 20, in that day, in it, not just at it, not just at a time, in that day. In the course of it, in the eternity of it, in the reality of it, in that day, you will know I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And John pictures that. He does it figuratively because he's writing to the Jews. He's writing that letter is a rebuke to them. It is a letter of judgment to them. It is concerning the destruction of the natural part of Israel, including city and temple and the whole thing, and of Judaism. And it is a love letter to the church. But in those two chapters, you find John 14 through John 17, and much more you find in Paul's epistles. I'm just telling you, that's the truth. And so when I was reading in this particular manual, you know, how that, because it's going to talk about a temple that is yet to come and a city that is yet to come. But the city and the temple is now come in Christ. The dwelling place, the household of the Father, the New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, is a reality to which we come. And I don't mean come because it's not a reality now, a reality to which we come and to realize, to which we come in coming to the truth, in which we find in Christ. Fulfilled in him. In this city, there isn't a tabernacle or a temple. You understand? Those things were all in type and shadow. They were all a testimony. But it's so important that it was not a testimony of what Jesus would do, but of who he is. And I guess that's what I want to talk to you about in just a moment as we move on just in a few moments, of who he is. But John said, I saw no city. For the Father and the Son, he uses the term Lamb, but that's who the Son is, the Lamb. Or the temple thereof. I am in my Father, and you are in me. And I, the light of that temple, the life of that temple, the glory of that temple, my Lord, the tree of that temple, the river of that temple, the throne of that temple. It's Christ himself, huh? It's Christ himself. What a glorious reality. What a glorious reality. Well, I wanted to mention that. Now we'll look at this closing of the book. We started that, and I might just review a little of it here. Because it is the tabernacle of the open book. Well, all right, let's look at that. And I'm looking at it. He closes the book. But then he himself is the open book. And I don't know, we may not be through with that yet because that goes on. There's some things said about that in John's epistle to the churches. And it's when I say that, I'm talking about the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd rather just say it John's epistle to the churches. It's concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ being seen. In Luke, we read this, Luke 4. And from verse 16 is all we need to read again. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I remember, I told you before, all of these, the time, the place, all of these are significant because Christ didn't do anything that wasn't significant. You know, he didn't get up like I do and say, oh, I wonder what I need to do today. Everything he did had significance to it, spiritual significance to it. And everything he did had a direct testimony of himself to the Jews. For 3.5 years, he presented himself to the Jews that they might receive him according to their prophets and believe him. And they did not. We know that. So here he is, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, and hon, I probably mentioned it to you, because there's just things that stand out here. To this very day, right now, concerning the one who is in you, he's the only one that can truly open the book. Because what he did was more than just unrolling a scroll. What he did was more than me sitting here with this Bible in my hand and opening the Bible. No, he opened the book. He opened the book. And that's exactly what he does in our heart and soul. It's exactly what he did when he was walking with the disciples after his resurrection. And all of that is, I think that's probably in Luke 2. Maybe it's either in Luke 24 or John 24. But, you know, he found them walking on the road. And he walked with them. And he opened the scriptures to them. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, the whole thing. Went back to the house. He sat and he broke bread with them, and their eyes were opened. You know that. We have read that in connection with this before. But this is kind of a little review, and I want to make that point. He and he alone can open the book, which is the testimony given of God of Christ the Son and of him alone. He alone is the light of it. He alone is the answer to it. He alone is the subject of it. And he opened the book. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." Now there he stands, right in the middle of them, reading concerning himself. Unfortunately, their eyes were never opened. They were not his followers, as were those that he walked with after his resurrection. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And when he had sat down, he sat in the seat that had been set aside for the Messiah. Now, I'm not reading from the scripture now. But historically, this is said to be so, and it certainly, I have no problem with it, because it certainly would have been his seat to take, and he is there for testimony's sake. So I have no problem with those who believe that that is true concerning this seat. But the phrase that caught my attention and still does is what the Lord began to deal with in my heart. That was written here during this time prior to the cross and leading up to and being fulfilled, this gospel that we're reading from. Fulfilled in the cross. He closes the book. And I mentioned to you that there was something final about that. It is so even in the actual translation of the word. It is something final about it. Now, that's not specifically written here in the scripture, but it is so. And he took his seat, the Messiah's. There's a finality here about this act. He wasn't telling them to stop searching their prophets, but he is bringing everything their prophets said, not only here, but in several other places as well. Well, he did this all the time, didn't he? I mean, he did it in everything that he said. It would take you a long time to read just the Gospels, if we were reading it in that understanding, if we were reading it looking at the times that what Jesus said related directly to something that was said of him by the prophets, or related directly to some event that took place under the old covenant in type and shadow of what he was now doing, because it just relates. He did this day after day after day after day. He showed himself to be their Messiah. And our Lord. Well, so that's what I'm talking about, and it's here. But what he is saying here, he is bringing everything of the prophets to an absolute end in himself. And he is saying, as it were, there's nothing more to be said on these matters. Here I am. And while Hebrews 1:2, God hath spoken in Son. On Mount of Transfiguration, I was talking with someone about that the other day. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember when the heavens opened for John, the dove descended upon the Lord, and a voice spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That was at the very beginning, and that related to what had just happened, his baptism, and it relates to a lot of stuff there. But here is the end. Here is just before he goes to the cross. Just before he goes to the cross. And he's up on this hill called a mountain, a high place, and he is praying. And he's there all night long. And he has three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. And then Moses and Elijah are seen. And you've read that. And these men wake up. Moses and Elijah are said, and I believe it's in Luke, where are said, they're there talking with him about his decease. They're talking with him about the cross, about his death, about his, King James says, his decease. And the disciples were very weary, but it doesn't say that they were actually asleep, but their attention was caught. And they saw them, and then they saw the shadow or the cloud covering it all, and they entered into the cloud, and then the cloud lifted. Jesus was standing there glorified, as it were. His face shone, his garment shone. The other two were gone, and he was there only. He was there only. Right in their midst, but they saw none save Jesus only in their midst. And the heavens opened. The voice said, "This is my beloved Son." Same thing he said to John, the Baptist. And then said, "Hear ye him. Hear ye him." And I thought about that concerning what we're talking about here. Because it is as if he is saying, "Here I stand. Here I stand. Here I am." But again, and I want to say it again, because different ones see these classes different times. We are not talking about that he, as it were, threw the scripture away, or said, "You don't need the scripture anymore." No. He was showing himself as the absolute fulfillment of the scripture, as the absolute fulfillment of it. You do not need to look farther than me for the fulfillment of this book. He both opened it and he closed it. He brought it to its fullness. Paul says that he had received an administration given to him of the Lord, same administration that he talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. The word in the King James dispensation, the word is administration. It's administration of the fullness of times, administration of fullness, period, administration of the Spirit of God. And in Colossians 1, he says that God had given him, he'd come to them in the administration that was given to him of the Lord to fulfill the Word of God, to preach fully, preach in fullness the Word of God, even the mystery. And what did he preach, honey? He preached Christ. He preached Christ. He preached Christ out of the Scripture. He would go into the synagogue until it got to the point where he couldn't without them just killing him. But he would go on a regular basis, and he would talk with them. He would reason the Bible, reason with them from the Scripture. From the Scripture. And he was presenting Christ as the finality, as that which was to come, being come. He would present Christ as that. That for which they were waiting, now come. That expectation, now come. That they were looking for, waiting for, the one, because it was for them all summed up in the Messiah. That's true. It's really true. Now come. The resurrection, now come. I was thinking about that as well. What a wonderful thing if that would be so in all of our church world today. It's a shame that we have made Christianity a religion, because it is not. Christianity is Christ. One brother whose name I forget just now, but we've got papers of his here, said that so very, very, very well in some of his writings. But Christianity, hon, is Christ. That's it. It's Christ. We've made a religion out of it. The church world. So much more than that. In fact, it isn't even that. It is who Christ is. And it's where Christ is, in you. And it's where you are, in Him. Christianity is a totally spiritual state of being. Well, that dominates everything about us that is earthly, but it's totally spiritual. It is Christ living in you. And in Him, the Scripture is fulfilled. And certainly the feast represent a great body of the Scripture, particularly in the first five books of the Bible. And what these feasts were a testimony of is now a reality of our salvation, is now a reality of our being in Christ. He didn't throw the book away. He closed the book and presented Himself. And He won't do that in you either. He'll never tell you not to search the Scripture. But He will open the eyes of your understanding. If you go there with a heart to know Him, with a heart to see Him, with a heart to know Him. It's not difficult for many Christians to do that, but for some it is seemingly very difficult to do that. But salvation is a thing of our heart, hon. And we talk with a great variety of people in our ministries and have over the years. And the gospel we preach to all of them. Some are ready to hear, desiring to hear, have come to the end of religion and are looking for reality. Some aren't. Some just simply are not. And so some have a hard time with some of the things that we say and some of the things that we all say, actually. So I'm just trying to be clear with you. I'm telling you, we're not telling you to throw the Scripture away, but we're telling you that the Scripture was written for a particular purpose. And when we use them for something else, there will be confusing. There will be confusion. The answer to that should be just say, Father, would you just open my eyes and let me see Jesus? And those that do that, it is the Father's good pleasure to open the eyes of our understanding together. To open the eyes. I know what I'm talking about. And many of you do as well. But there are others that just keep going to the Bible with regard to things that they've heard, with regard to traditional religious stuff. And that, then that arises many questions. Many times, what does this verse mean? When in fact that verse, I don't know how it's been translated. We try to find the best translations we can. But in fact, the purpose of that verse is not to answer a question concerning religion. That verse is part of a God-given testimony of His Son. And it needs to be read that way. It needs to be seen that way. And when the Lord opened that book, He turned to Isaiah, where Isaiah was specifically speaking of Christ. And there's many things said in that area, but Isaiah has brought it right into the very person of Christ. And it gathers together the whole book that Isaiah, you know, is talking about. And he gathers it up and presents it. And so what he read was concerning himself directly. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And I'm just trying to tell you that the Lord will show you himself that clearly in the Scripture. That clearly. And he won't be standing up in a synagogue or standing up in a church building. He'll be standing up in you. Because you're the building that he cares about. You're the building. You're the workmanship of the Lord. You are the body of Christ and the house of God. And he will open the book. He will present himself. And then in a fashion, he will close the book as if saying, this is the fullness of it. This is what is being said. This is it. This is it. I am this very joy. Why do I say joy? Because joy come to my mind. I am this joy. There used to be a group that preached, you know, joy. And I was talking to some of them at one time, or they were talking to me. And they had songs, you know, that you do certain things, you know, if you want the joy of the Lord, then you do certain things. Or the joy of the Lord was laughing. The joy of the Lord was shouting. The joy of the Lord was singing. And I told one of them, the joy of the Lord is the Lord Himself. That's the joy of the Lord. The peace of God is God Himself. Christ is our peace. Christ is our joy. See, it isn't, we try to relate it to something in the flesh, and it won't relate. But the abiding joy of our soul, whether conditions are good, bad, or indifferent, whether the incidents around me are good, bad, or whatever, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. You remember when the Lord was in the boat with the disciples and he laid down, went to sleep? Perfect peace, perfect rest. Laid down, went to sleep. They finally woke him up. Asked him if he didn't care anything about them. They had buckets and they were bailing. And hun, and the Lord stood up. And knowing that he couldn't speak to them, that they could not hear him, he did speak to the storm. The elements, peace be still. But that was the lesser. That was the, if we want to use the word miracle, that was the lesser miracle. That was the lesser work. Because then he rebuked them for the smallness of their faith. Well, then what should they have done? They should have laid down with him and went to sleep. The boat was not going to sink. The joy of the Lord is Christ Himself. It's not something that we do or don't do. And so is peace. All I'm trying to tell you, hon, is all of these things people search the Scripture for and then pray that God will give it to them. The answer is found in knowing Christ. And saying, Father, show me Thy Son. In that way, let me see in my heart, in my soul, give me understanding of the one who is in me. Because, darling, you are now the city of God, the house of God, situated on Mount Zion. You have come to that in reality, not in type and shadow. You have come to that in Christ. And He in you is the living Word of God. And I'm telling you, He will open and close the book in your heart, in your soul, if you'll set your heart on knowing Him. The Jews wouldn't do it. The disciples on the road to Emmaus did. And then that continued. And He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will take of mine and show it unto you. And He was speaking of Himself, because He already said, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And that He would come in spirit, that He would come in truth, that He would come in life. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without a house, without a home, without a place, without a father, without a family. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come, and you shall know. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. Well, we've looked at all of that, but we look at it at a little different, you know, maybe in a little different way each time. And our time is about over here today. There's still one part of this I wanted to look at, and I thought that I would really be able to just jump right over there into it. And that is the volume of the book. That's Hebrews 10, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, Hebrews 10. Let me see. I'm going to have to change glasses. Hold it there. 10 minutes. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Rabin. Rabin is on the controls today. Next Wednesday he'll be sitting here where I am. The volume of the book. Let me just read this. First, what I have written here, let me just read this to you. Hebrews 10, 7. Well, let me back up. The point we need to understand is that Christ didn't add to it. What we've been talking about. He closed the book, presented Himself as if to say, here I am. Isn't that something? The one your prophet talked about, here I am, standing right in front of you. But I'll tell you something more. Because right there, a lot of Christians, man, if you could get that in the church, you could have them doing a Jericho march. But I'm telling you something. He's not standing there in the synagogue. No, no. This same one is in you. You're the body. You're the house. And you are because He's in you. And you're in Him. This same one is not now standing in the streets of old Jerusalem. He's in you, the new Jerusalem. Honey, His voice needs to fill the city. We need to be hearing Him. His voice needs to fill the city. And probably I could say His voice does fill the city if we had ears to hear. He is the Word. He is the Word. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. He showed Himself to be the allness of it. He himself did not sit down and write another letter and say, well, we need to add this to the scriptures. We need to add this to the prophets. There's one more thing we need to put into the law. No, He didn't do that. He Himself did not so much as write a word. He presented Himself as the Word. He closed the book. The second thing that came to my heart with regard to the book, in Hebrews 10:7, then said he, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." And what is he saying? Well, I certainly couldn't capture all of it in any kind of a teaching. But what is he saying? What is a measure of what he is saying? Is, I am come. I am come. I'm come as the message. I'm come as the theme. I'm come as the substance. I am what the whole book is saying. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. If the book has a theme, if the book has a title, if the book has a great headline, if the book has substance, it is me. The volume of the book. But what is the theme of that whole book? Well, it is me. But it is, I am come. And you know, hon, I'm going to say something real quick here, but in the Scripture, the promise of that, the statement of that, I am come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I am come to do thy will, O God. Lo, I am come. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. The promise of that is as sure I don't know how to say it. But the promise of that is as sure as the manifestation of that. I'll have to think about a better way to say it. I'm not for sure how to say it. In the volume of the book, well, let me just read these last few lines. I've got about 2 minutes here, maybe. And then we're going to talk about this because I'll find a way to say what I'm trying to say. The volume of the book. What is the theme of the whole book? Well, it is me. I'm speaking now for him. It is me, Christ. But it is, I am come. See, we want to say that is something he's going to do. And so we pick up on it and say, well, yeah, he's yet going to do. No, that's if you could ever get a hold of it in some little way. I am come is who he is. Who he is. And I know that he was born of a woman. I know that was to die. I mean, at least I'm aware of that. And I'm aware I'm not going any farther in this right now. But I know this, as the Eternal One, he never speaks beyond himself. How could he? How can he? Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced. Jews couldn't understand that. And he said, well, before Abraham was, I am. Hon, what Christ in you, Christ dwelling in you, born from above, Christ in you, what he is right now. He's not going to be. You may going to be comprehending that one time or another. He is right now. He is the epitome of I am come. And he's in you who are born from above. And who he is, all of who he is in you right now. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord open the eyes of our understanding. May we come to comprehend Christ as the reality person, the substance of our salvation. Bless your heart. Well, thank you for being with us. If you have any questions, please let us know. Send a letter, send an email, make a phone call. And let us see how we can be of help to you. So feel free to communicate with us. We're not sealed up from communications. You're welcome to write, to communicate in any way you can. You're welcome to do it. June 24th through the 28th is an extremely important time for us, and I think for many, a gathering together in the very spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. A time of rejoicing in the one who is come and who is dwelling in you, who are his body. And we're going to have a wonderful time in sharing one with another, fellowship one with another, concerning that reality. June the 24th through the 28th, Monday night beginning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday till Friday noon. If you have any questions concerning this, I'm sure you could have, give us a call, send an email. If there's any way we can help you, then let us know. If you need help with housing or information concerning that, let us know. We will be having meals here, breakfast here, The evening meal is served here. There's children and young people Bible conference going on here at the same time we're having the adult part of it. So contact us. Again, don't be afraid to ask questions. We'd love to see you at that time. And just quickly, thank you. Those of you who have responded. Well, I don't know, but if you have responded, then you've just responded to the Lord giving you direction, and that is that you have helped us by your support to reach out beyond ourselves, just as we're reaching to you right now, and going beyond ourselves, going beyond you in his body, that this gospel could go throughout the Lord's body in countries around the world. It not only can, but it is, and we're so very pleased and so very privileged to be just a part of it, and we thank you for your support. Here to CMI, may the Lord richly bless you for it. Amen. That's it.